We'd like to welcome everyone along to our gospel service tonight. It's online, but we certainly pray God to bless our time together as we meet around His Word. We're going to unite our hearts together. We want to pray for God's blessing to be upon our service tonight. Our loving eternal Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of coming, Lord, into thy house and to meet with God. We thank you, Lord, for your day. Day set aside, or we can come to worship thee. We pray thou will bless us, Lord. Thou will bless our time together around the word. We thank you for thy word. We thank you for the message that is found within it. The great love of God towards us. That God commendeth his love toward us. So while we were sinners, yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And we marvel that thou would love us. But we praise you for manifesting that love in the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to redeem us. We praise you for the willingness of Christ to come and to leave the splendor of heaven and to sacrifice himself upon the cross. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he died for sinners. And he endured the wrath of his Father upon him in order that we might be saved, Lord, and that we might be redeemed. We thank you for the message of the Gospels. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus saves and his blood washes whiter than the snow. And Lord, I pray tonight in our gospel message that I will speak to those who are unconverted. And Lord, there are people today held by sin. There are people today, Lord, as the Lord Jesus spoke about, on that broad road that leads down toward destruction. And we pray that I would have mercy, Lord, upon them. That even this very day, they'll hear not the preacher's voice, but they'll hear the voice of the blessed Son of God. And Lord, hearing that voice, they'll live and they'll receive everlasting life. Oh, bless us abundantly. Bless the congregation. Bless those, Lord, at home listening in, I pray. And be with them and meet the need of them. And meet the need of your people in these days. Lord, dark days, difficult days. But we're glad we can put our trust in the Lord. Oh, God, our Father, pour out your Spirit upon us here. Bless our time together around thy word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to do a Bible reading? It's Genesis and chapter 41. Genesis and chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. And it's going to begin to read at the verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked for his officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray thee. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it was budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, and restore thee unto thy place. And I shall deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner, when I was his butler. Well, think on me, when it shall be well with thee, And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should be put me into the dungeon. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uttermost basket there was all manner of bakements for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler, and of the chief baker, and one of his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Amen. We pray indeed the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I want to draw a lesson tonight from the verse 1 where it says here in Genesis 40 and the verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. I want to speak tonight on the sin of the butler and the baker. There is a phrase that we're all familiar with, that every picture tells a story. This is what we find here when we come to this passage of the Word of God in Genesis 40. Here's a very gloomy picture that is brought before us here in this passage. It tells us about three men who find themselves shut into prison. You have Joseph, you have the butler, and then you have the baker. And there are a number of stories portrayed here in this passage. You could think, first of all, about the story of the faithfulness of Joseph. Because it tells us in verse 4 here, while Joseph was in the prison, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Now what we have here, the faithfulness of Joseph in his service. Joseph, this man of God, cast down into a prison for no fault of himself, but we find him being faithful in his service. And it didn't matter where Joseph was in his life. If Joseph was in his father's field, he served faithfully. When he was the house of Potiphar's, we find he was faithful. Now his whole circumstances have changed. We find him in the prison. And yet Joseph hasn't changed. Joseph is still serving faithfully. And there's a story about service then in the life of Joseph. There's a story about salvation, especially in relation to the butlers. We have read together how he was saved from death and how he was set free, because think of that great verse in Psalm 40 and the verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And the butler could take these words for himself, how he had been brought up and brought out and saved from certain death. And so there's a picture in the passage about salvation. And yet there's a story here found before us about sin. Now we have to admit, the word sin is not found in the passage. But now remember this, sin is very subtle. Sin is always in the background, hiding somewhere. And yet we can see it here, brought forth in a sense, in the word offend the king. Remember, this was the very reason the butler and the baker were in prison. They had sinned against the king, who was Pharaoh of Egypt. And we have a tremendous lesson here about sin found in this passage. And the first lesson I want to say to you tonight is the displeasure at their sin. Now, it seems that these two men had sinned against the king, and because of their sin, he was not pleased with them. We find this in the word. he was offended. Notice that in the verse 1 of the chapter. Chapter 40, verse 1, had offended their Lord, the King of Egypt. Whatever these men had done, we find this very simple lesson. He was offended, and he was offended greatly. He was grieved. He was shattered what these men had done against him. You see, the displeasure of sin, it grieved, it offended the king. And that's a very simple lesson for us about sin. We know when we come to the Bible, sin offends the Lord. And God, He's greatly displeased when men go out of their way and they sin willfully against Him. Take examples, for instance, of David. And King David, in 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, when David fell into sin, the sin of adultery, and when he put the husband of Bathsheba to death, it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God was looking down from heaven. God could see right into the mind, the heart, the life of David. And what David was doing, it displeased the Lord. God wasn't happy. He wasn't happy here what he saw in the life of David. In Psalm 95, for instance, in verse 10, we read, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now remember, God is speaking here about the children of Israel out there in the wilderness, and he says that he was grieved. I was grieved with this generation. Why was it? Because they were sinning against the Lord. And God wasn't happy. And we find this lesson, sin offends God, and it brings his displeasure upon mankind. You may ask, why is that so? Why is God displeased? Well, He's God. He's holy. He is King. And He hates iniquity. And He gives us the law. He gives us a commandment. He tells us we're not to do these things. We are not to live this way. But man goes out of his way. He doesn't like God. He doesn't like His law. And he rebels against God. And when he does this, God is displeased. God is displeased. Remember, in Exodus 15, verse 11, speaking of the Lord, it said, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? And he's a holy and a mighty God. And when we come to the Bible, we find, here's what sin does. It displeases God. It grieves him. And I want to say to the unsaved, listen in tonight, God's not happy with your life. You may say, I'm happy with it. You may say, well, my friends are happy with my life of sin. Or maybe my family's happy. But I want to say to you, God is not happy. God is not happy with the life that you're living. It tells us in 2 Peter 2 and the verse 8 about Lot. When Lot was living down in Sodom, it tells us that his soul, and hearing what affects his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What he heard, what he saw, he was vexed. Oh dear sinner tonight, how much more is God vexed? How much more is God grieved when he sees you living in rebellion and sin against the Lord? So the displeasure of a sin. And don't you think that God's not happy, or that God is happy with your life, or that he's happy with your sin? He's not happy. It's not happy. You have offended him. You have rebelled against him. You have rejected the Lord. And God is not happy. You see that in the word here. You can see it in the wrath. You can notice in verse 2, it says here, and the king was wroth against the two of his officers. He was angry. He was cross. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what sinful work these two men had done. Some people say, well, they tried to poison the king. I'm not sure if that is true. Some say it was only a small matter. Some say there was a fly was in the cup. Or it was perhaps sand that was in the bread. But whatever it was, and we're not told what it was, whatever it was, it stirred up the wrath of the king. He was wroth against them. And the word wroth means burst out in rage, in anger. His anger is stirred up. One minute he's all right, and when he finds out what these two men had done against him, he bursts out in anger and wrath against them. How dare they sin against him? He is the Lord. He is our King. And therefore these two men, they placed themselves under the wrath of Pharaoh. Beforehand they had peace. Beforehand they enjoyed his company. Now the whole thing, the whole picture had changed in the palace, and the whole thing had changed in their lives. Because now they're under the wrath of the king. Because they sinned. I want you to see tonight, dear sinner friend, that God is not displeased at your sin, and because of that, his anger is against you. You're under his wrath. I know we sing and think, yes, Jesus loves me, and we tell people the love of God, and tremendous, tremendous truths. But we want to speak tonight to those who's saved and far away from God and in their sin. And the Bible says that God is displeased with your life, and you've stirred up his wrath against them. I want you to think of these couple of verses that I bring before you. In Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Think of that. God is angry with you every day. Every day you rise up. Every day you go on without Jesus Christ. Every day you go to live in your sin. Remember here that God is angry. He's angry with you every day. Why is this? Because you have sinned. Because you have sinned against him. God, he's angry. As Matthew Henry said, his mercies are new every morning toward his people. So his anger is new every morning against the wicked. That's the contrast. Oh, there's mercies. They're new every morning for the child of God. But oh, for the unsaved, his anger is new every morning. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught that lesson himself. In John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But notice these words. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And the Lord Jesus is showing here that there's wrath. There's wrath upon the unbeliever. There's wrath of God abides upon the unsaved. Those who rebel. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who live in sin. It tells us here God's wrath is against them. How dare you break the law of the King of Glory? It stirs up his wrath. Unsaved. Can I say to you today, the wrath of God is hanging over you. It's hanging over your head. It's hanging over you. And you're in great danger. So we find here the displeasure of sin. We see it in the word they had offended. And in the wrath, he was angry. And God is not pleased with you because of your sin. Because of the life that you're living. Can I say a second thing to them? Think about the dominion of sin. We find here in this passage what sin had done to these two men. It put them into captivity. We can see that in the verse 3. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. So we find you hear something else about sin. What did it do in the lives of the baker and the butler? It put them into captivity. Put them into prison. In fact, there's four words that's used here in the verse 3. Notice verse 3. The ward, that means the guard. They're under guard, they're being watched. They were placed on the eyes of the guards who watched over them. Then in verse 3 it says, the house of the captain of the guard. And then it says in verse 3, prison. And then it says where Joseph was bound. In other words, harnessed or held fast. So here's what we find. These men were cast down into prison and they were being watched. And they were in prison. And they were bound. And they were closed up. And why was this? Why were they cast in prison? They had sinned against the king. That's why. They had sinned against Pharaoh. The great and mighty Pharaoh. They had sinned against him. And now they find themselves in fetters. And closed up in prison. And they lost their fellowship with the king. Beforehand, remember these men were in the palace. Remember they were working for the king. They served at his table. They heard him speak. But now look what sin had done to them. They're away from the Pharaoh, the king. They're now in a cell. They're now in chains in a dungeon and they're held fast. They lost their fellowship. They lost their freedom. They couldn't walk. Beforehand they could walk around the palace. They could go home after a day's work. But no, but no, it's so different now. They're fettered. And they're in captivity. And that's what sin did to them. It put them into captivity. Put them into prison. Why is our jails full today across our land? Because of sins and crimes that people have committed. They tell us that the country with the largest number of inmates is the United States of America, where about 2.3 million people are in prison. The largest prison in the world is found in Turkey and holds up nearly about, where near 11,000 men are held in prison. This is what sin has done to the human race. It dominates them. And I want you to think of that unsaved person. What has sin done with you? It's put you into captivity. The dominion of it. Truth is found in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember he said in John 8 verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And the word servant, it means slave. And the Lord Jesus said, who is caught up with sin? Who commits sin? He says here, they are the slave. They are the servant of sin. It holds them fast. And there are many people today, and they're dominated by sin. It may be drink. It may be immorality. It may be drugs. It may be gambling. It may be religious sin of pride and hypocrisy. But they're held fast in these chains. Because that's what sin has done to them. It dominates them. And there are many people, as I said, in our problems. Many people across the world dominated by sin. Dominated by it. Every time they rise, they go after sin. They're fastened to it. They go after the gambling. They go after the drugs. They go after the immorality. They go after the drink. Because they're held. They're held by the chains of sin. Sin has put them into captivity. I came across a letter a lady wrote one time, not to me, but I came across a letter she had written. She said, "My husband of 30 years has been addicted to one thing or another the entire time of our marriage. I always seem to have hope and believe his lies. He lies. He steals any kind of medicine from his family that can get him high. Get his own pain pills from legal prescriptions and takes them all in a week instead of a month. I am so worn out and exhausted. I realized this weekend that the only thing that has been keeping me with him all these years is the word hope." This woman for 30 years, she watched her husband held by drugs, held by sin for 30 years. She's hoping. Week after week, month after month, year after year, hoping he would be free. My dear friend, when she wrote the letter, he's still held. Maybe you're held by some sin today. Maybe you're saying, I want to break free. I want off the drugs. I want off the drink. I want off the lies. I want off the cheating. Whatever the case may be, and your promises, and you promise yourself, and you promise your family that you would give it all up, but you cannot get away from your sin. And why is this? Because sin dominates. It puts you into captivity. It holds you fast. You can't break free. All people think, I could give it up in a moment. But let them try. And they find out they can't. That's it. Dominating the fact. These men were dominating in captivity. The sinner's a slave of sin and a slave of Satan as well, of course. That may shock many people. But when we come to the Word of God, it tells us very plainly here that the unsaved person is a slave of a devil. You take 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Paul, writing to young Timothy, talks about people being set free. And he tells them here, he tells them the state that they're in. They're taken captive by him at his will. They're in this very snare of the devil. He's holding them. And he's holding them fast. In a sense, he's a bit like Pharaoh. He says, "I will not let you go." doesn't want you to come to Christ. He doesn't want you to be saved. He's holding on to you. You're a slave of the devil. Remember Paul writing the church of Ephesus? Remember what he said in Ephesians 2 and verse 2? And he's reminding them how they used to live and how they used to walk. And he says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." Notice these words. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And he's reminding them how they used to live, how they used to walk, according to the devil. That's how they walked. He led them. He drove them into the world, into sin, into immorality, away from God. They were slaves of the devil. That's what sin does. He holds them fast. He holds them fast. Sin holds them fast. You can see here the great trouble. The great trouble that sinners are in because of sin. They're under the dominion of the devil. Do you ever stop and think, oh, unsaved person? You think you have freedom? You think you can do whatever you like and go wherever you want? And all the time, you're a slave. You're a slave. You're a slave of sin. You're a slave of the devil. He's holding you fast. And you're tied up. And you can't break free. Do you want to break free? Do you want to be free? These are serious questions. So we find here, when we come to this passage, the dominion of sin. They're in captivity. There's another couple of lessons I'll bring briefly to you. Think about the depression of sin. Here's a lesson can be found. And we find this in verse 6 and verse 7. Because Joseph went to these two men. They came up, got up this morning in verse 6. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning. And he looked upon them. And notice the words. "And behold, they were sad." Verse 7 says, "And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" So here's what we find. Joseph comes into the ward, the room this particular morning, and these two men, the butler and the baker, and he looks at them, and immediately in their demeanor, he sees these men are not happy. Sorrow was flowing out of their face. And he says to them, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" You see, they were sad, they were troubled, they were unhappy. You see, sin had brought them into the pit of despair. Brought them down. It made them miserable. It didn't make them happy at all. I remember one time preaching in a church, and I remember when I was preaching, and this particular young man was seen him sitting away down the congregation, and immediately I was drawn to him. I could see it in his countenance. I could see it in his face. There's a young man, and he's miserable, and he's down in the very depth of despair. I could see it just by looking at his countenance. He didn't have to say a word to me. I knew it. And dear friends, one day he did come to me. He said, "I want to talk to you." And he poured out his heart to all the things wrong in his life. But I knew him. I didn't know his name that day when I looked at him. But I knew there's a man miserable. There he is. That's what sin does, you see. It makes a person miserable. And so in their demeanor and in their dreams, because we read together, these men had dreams. They had dreams that troubled them. And the great thing about their dreams, what they had dreamed, at verse 8 there was a despair. There was no interpreter. They couldn't understand it. That these mighty dreams, that came into their heart and into their mind. And they said, "I would love to know the meaning of the dreams," but nobody could tell them the dreams. Not a bit of wonder they were down in the dumps. There seemed no way out for these two men. And there seemed no hope for them. Oh, there's a great lesson, isn't there, for us here? Sin does not gladden. It saddens hearts. It makes people miserable. I know, and people say about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, it says about Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season, but they're only for a season. Then there's a spur. Then there's darkness, sadness, the worthlessness of it all. It brings a man down to the very pit of despair. To you, it tells us in Mark chapter 5 and verse 5 about Legion, that man who was gripped and held by the devil and held by sin. It says in Mark 5 verse 5, always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Do you see Legion? I ask you the question, is sin making him happy? Is he joyful? No, he's crying. He's trying to take away his own life. He's cutting himself with stones. He's crying night and day. That's what sin does. There's pleasure in sin for a season, and brokenness, depression, and sadness. Oh, dear friends, how miserable it is to be held by sin. It brings you down. I ask you, are you happy? Are you happy, unsaved person, in your life? Are you happy in your sin? If you're honest, you know what you're saying, I'm not happy. You can't be happy away from God. You can't be happy in your sin. These men here had sinned. Why we find them? That was sad. Tell us, over in San Francisco in 1937, they built a great bridge called the Golden Gate Bridge. It was open to the public. It took over a little of 4 years to build and construct, a total cost of $35 million, which would be about $1 billion today. When the bridge was completed, they had a great week of rejoicing. For a solid week, there was an engineer as well as a poet who read a poem called "The Mighty Task Is Done." A great achievement, this bridge was, of course. That was way back in the 30s. A great achievement. It tells about the span of it was over 1.2 miles. The height of it was 746 feet. What a great achievement, 1930s. Building this great bridge to San Francisco. But here's the bad news. It is estimated that more than 1,400 people have jumped to their death since that bridge opened. In 1937, think of this great construction, this great achievement of the bridge. People rejoiced the day it was built, but it has claimed hundreds of lives. People can't live with themselves. They can't live with their sins. They're down in their very dumps. 1,400 have jumped from that bridge and taken their own lives. So what had they to do? They put a security team on 24 hours a day to stop people. To stop people from jumping off this bridge. Actually, now they're installing a net made of stainless steel to prevent suicides. They said that would be completed in January just past. Well, it was, I'm not sure. But what is happening? Sin makes a person miserable. They feel emptiness. They feel this hopelessness in their life. I can't go on. I can't go on in the world. It's miserable. It's terrible. That's what sin does. This world is a miserable place to live in. And then, of course, there is hell for those who die without Jesus Christ. Cast into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be even more miserable for the unsaved without Jesus Christ. I say to you today, do you not see the teaching of the Bible? What it says here about sin. What it does to us. The depression of it. The spur of sin. If we could open hell today and ask the sufferers this one question. Was your sin worth all of this suffering? Was it worth this suffering that you're suffering? Not one in hell would say, it's worth it all. And that's what sin will take you down to, my dear unsaved friend today. Will take you down towards hell for all eternity. Are you not fed up with sin? Has it not ruined your life? And perhaps it's ruined your life, and it's ruined your health, it's ruined your family. Listen, it will ruin your soul for all eternity. Oh, the depression, the damnation, the death of sin. Terrible. Well, we find in this passage the deliverance of sin. Their only hope lay with the king. Now, therefore, it was only right that he alone had the authority to set them free. Now, they had their dreams. Remember, Butler had his dreams. You see that in verse 8. He talked about he had his dream. And there was a vine, and there was a cup, and he put the cup back into Pharaoh's hand. But think of the words he, in verse 9 there, that a vine was before me. I saw a tree. Well, dear friends, that reminds us of Christ. He is the branch. In Zechariah 6 and verse 12, that reminds us of Calvary's tree. The Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, his own body on the tree. It brings us to the cross. It brings us to the blood. Because remember, even the very wine is a representation of the blood of Jesus Christ in Matthew 26. So we find here a picture of a cross. We think here the picture of Calvary. We think here a picture of the blood and the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Even in these elements that was before this man. This man's cup was empty. He had nothing. He had nothing to bring. He had nothing to bring himself. Yet all he received was free. He got freedom. Remember Joseph told him, your dream's very simple. He says, in 3 days, you'll be brought out of this prison. And he'll put the cup back into Pharaoh's hand. And that's what happened, of course. He was set free. And the baker, when he saw this was good, he said, well, do you want to hear my dream? I'm going to tell you my dream. And he told it to Joseph, and how about there was the baskets upon his head, and the birds came down, 3 baskets, and ate the bread out of it. And Joseph says, well, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be taken out of this prison and hanged upon a tree, and the birds will come and pick at your head. You're going to die. And that's what happened. The butler was saved, and the baker, he died. See, the baker's life was all of works. All upon his head, not in his heart. And therefore he was not delivered. And that's a picture for us of the salvation of God. By grace he is saved through faith. If not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is free. And is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets the prisoner free by the power of his blood. And here's the good news. He can set you free. He can save you. There's a butler was set free by the King. I'm glad today the Lord Jesus can forgive you all your sins and set you free. He can do it. He can do it today. I remember doing doors one time around the Shankill Road. I met this, I knocked this door and this lady came out. And she was saved. She told me a story that I didn't forget. It was about her brother. She told me that his brother was in the army. And one night, him and his friend, they must have dropped a drink on him and said, well, they took a truck just for a drive. But his friend got killed. And her brother received punishment and was in prison and then put out of the army. And he was brought home to Belfast. He was depressed, she said. He closed himself up in the room upstairs for 4 years. Never came out. Wouldn't come out. Brought the food to them, and that was it. And she said one day in the home, they heard this great shout, God has forgiven me. God has forgiven me. I've got saved. They could hardly believe it, the family, this news. And the man came out of his room and told them, I've got saved. The Lord Jesus has forgiven me. And I found Jesus Christ. And he shouted it in the house. And she said he went away out onto the streets. And he started to tell the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And over in those times when there was great troubles in Northern Ireland, to the down side of the wall, and stood in the Catholic side, and preached the gospel to people. And she said that people used to come and say, listen, you're in the wrong area and you could get killed here. And you know what he said to them? He says, shoot away. He says, I'm ready to go. Are you? Are you? You see, dear friends, he got deliverance and he got salvation. And the Lord Jesus can do that for you. And he can do it today, if you trust him with all your heart, repent and believe the gospel. Come to Jesus Christ. Be washed in his blood. He will save your soul and give you everlasting life. So remember, that's what sin has done. But thank God there's deliverance. And thank God there's salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I trust the Lord will bless these words to your heart and bring you unto himself. And let's just close in a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. We thank you that Jesus saves and his blood washes whiter than snow. And for those who's listening online, Lord, today. We pray you'll speak to their heart, and Lord, that they might be saved and know this freedom, this mercy, this salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you.